collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Now, we are in our winter series here called Rogue, What to Do When Life Goes Off Script. And as we talked about last week, we all have some idea of how we think our lives are supposed to go. We see things in the media. We observe things in the families that we grew up in. We hear messages in church of what it's supposed to look like, how it's all supposed to work out. And all of these things influence our way of thinking about the way life is supposed to go. And the reality is that life often doesn't go the way we think it should go. Sometimes it just goes off script, or rogue, if you will. Now, these rogue moments when life doesn't go according to our plans come in various forms. And last week, I heard from many of you, it was a heavy topic as we talked about losing someone far too early. That was a heavy thing. This week, we're talking about what to do when we are deceived or wronged by someone. Someone that we thought we should be able to trust. Someone that was someone maybe that we were close to. And these can be in a variety of different ways. And so we want to think through, what do we do in those moments? How do we respond? What do they look like? And so we've titled this Deceit. When we're deceived, when somebody kind of pulls the rug out from under us, if you will. And what do we do in that? We probably can all think of someone in our lives or some moment in our lives, and they're probably already flooding to mind right now as you're sitting there listening, of when this has happened to you. When someone dealt with you dishonestly or someone lacked integrity, maybe in a business dealing, maybe they went back on a contract. Maybe they were divulging information about you. Maybe they shared that secret that they weren't supposed to share. Maybe they made up something about you. This can look a lot of different ways. But they all are difficult and they all hurt. I remember a story. This one will take me back to my middle school years. We were at a high school basketball game in Philomath, Oregon. And I was hanging out with a friend of mine by the name of Ty. And Ty and I were, as middle schoolers that get dragged to high school events do, we're running around doing everything but watching the game, right? And so we're running around the gym, getting the concessions, all that kind of stuff. And there was a couple of Philomath kids who started bugging us. And they were egging us on. And one thing led to another. And before I really knew what was happening, I'm finding myself in a fight out behind the gym. Right? I mean, this is as cliche as it gets. But there Ty and I were, two of us from Talmadge and about 20 Philomath kids, just egging us on. And for whatever reason, I become the focus of this, and Ty conveniently kind of steps off to the side, and I end up in a fist fight and get a bloody nose. And so for about 2 years, I don't hear anything about this. He's the only one that knows, you know? And I'm like, don't tell my family, don't tell anybody. And then a couple years later, we're back in Philomath. We're in ninth grade. We're playing high school basketball. And before we go out to start the game, guess what Ty tells all the guys on the basketball team? What happened there 2 years prior when I got the snot kicked out of me in that fight? Now, obviously, that's a relatively minor version of what we're talking about and rather humorous, and I got over that one, but I still remember it, of course. These things mark you when someone lets you down, and many of us have been let down in much deeper ways than that. And so what do we do in those moments? And so that's where we're going to walk through and talk a little bit this morning about how we can practice forgiveness in those times. So before we get into the text, as we're going to be in a few different scriptures this morning, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word, Lord, to process these things that are these difficult times, these rogue times in our lives when people let us down, when the story doesn't make sense, when it doesn't go the way we thought it should go. And God, we thank you that you are still with us in those times. And so, God, help us to have a deeper understanding of who you've called us to be and how you have invited us to deal with others when we have been wronged and deceived. And we just thank you for your presence in this time with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to ask the question of this about deceit is this statement, that deceit happens because our own hearts are deceptively wicked. I was asking the question, why do we find ourselves in these situations? And the scriptures are clear that for us in our humanity, our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet Jeremiah declares these words from the Lord. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So the basic thing that we have to understand coming into this discussion is that we all have the capacity to wrong someone else. We all have that capacity because our hearts are broken. They are deceitfully wicked, Scripture tells us. We all have the capacity to take advantage of another person, to deal dishonestly with them, to lie, to cheat, to steal. Now, most of us would like to think that we are a better person or a more moral person or a more ethical person than the guy down the street or the person sitting in the pew behind us at church. Now, don't turn around at the person behind you. We want to think that we're better. Maybe you are, to a point. But the reality is that Scripture tells us is that we all have the capacity to do this. And Romans 3:23 says, "We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10 talks about that we've all sinned. And if any of us says we do not have sin, we actually call God a liar in that, is what John tells us. But if we confess it, he's willing to forgive us. And so we have to wrap our heads around and be reminded of this core thing, that because we are sinners, we hurt other people. And because they are sinners, we are hurt by them. And this is what happens in life, is we make mistakes, we do wrong by someone else, or someone else does wrong by us, and hurt happens. And so when we ask the question, why did this happen? The baseline answer is it happened because sin is a reality and we are sinful. We are being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Praise to God for that. But we are sinful and our hearts are deceptively wicked. And my microphone is getting a mind of its own again. Is it not? Okay. If it gets bad enough, shut that off and we'll use the pulpit. So, next idea here. Why does it hurt? Deceit hurts. When I go that way, it doesn't like it. All right. We worked on it this week, I promise. We thought we had it. And it just doesn't like this time between 11:30 and noon on Sunday morning. Because the rest of the week, it works just fine. Shouldn't lean left. We're just going to let that sit right there, Brian. So, why does it hurt? Deceit hurts because we are born with a sense of justice. I can't wander away from the mic. We are born with a sense of justice. Deceit, dishonesty, distrust, it all hurts so much. Now, I want you to go with me for a moment. I'll try to explain why this sense of justice, why it hurts here. See, if we are nothing more than these advanced biological processes that exist because of evolution, these things should not hurt so much. Why would it hurt by someone acting according to their nature or their biology if that's all that we are? But the fact of the matter is that we have this sense of justice. And so we ask the question, where does it come from? And some might say it comes from certain agreed upon rules in society, or you are socialized to think people should behave a certain way, and when they don't, that's why you're hurt. The problem is this is universal across humanity in every culture, this sense of justice. And so I think there's a more intimate source
for the offense that we feel when we're wronged, why we have this sense of justice. Genesis 1:27 tells us this about who we are. It says, God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So men and women made in the image of God. And as creatures made in the image of God, what this means is that we are able to participate and do things like God does. Not all things, but some things. For example, we can love because God has shown us what love looks like. We can create because God has given us a sense of creativity. God creates, and so we can create things. We also have a sense of justice because God is a just God. And so that sense of justice that we have, that is a reflection of the image of God coming through in our lives. And if this sense of justice that comes from the image of God is offended when we or someone we care about is deceived or wrong, it hurts. And guess what? When we offend God's sense of justice, it affects him too. It hurts him. It grieves him. And our response, our natural response in that, when our sense of justice is violated, is we want to judge the other person. And we want to come down on them. And we want to condemn them. And yet Jesus shows us a different way. And so we're going to talk about the different way that Jesus shows us. And so we ask the question, what are we to do when someone deceives us? When life goes so wrong because somebody has taken advantage of us, somebody has wronged us in this way. So a couple of steps that we are invited to do. We forgive because we are forgiven. In Luke 17, verses 3 to 4, Jesus says, watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times you come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, what that doesn't mean is on time eight, you don't forgive them. But he's using that number seven to. And yet, the Bible doesn't really let us off the hook when it comes to forgiveness, does it? So, how are we able to forgive others in those moments? We must remind ourselves that we all, because of our sin, have offended God. So much so that he had to give his one and only son to die on the cross for our sin, for my sin. Jesus had to take the cross for my sin. Not just the sin that other people have done to me that hurts so bad, but my sin. The times I don't even realize when I hurt somebody else. And he died for that sin. So who are we to not be willing to forgive others when God has forgiven us so much? Colossians 3:13 tells us this. Says that we are to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So then we ask the question, how has the Lord forgiven us? This is what we're commanded to do. In the same manner that we've been forgiven by God, we are to forgive others. And so as a Christian, that unwillingness to forgive someone else, we have to confess that's a disobedience. That is a sin right there. And it reveals a pride that says to others, well, I'm worthy of forgiveness because God's forgiven me, but I don't think you're worthy of it because I won't forgive you. We have to remember this, that forgiveness is not about the character of the person who is in need of forgiveness, but it reveals the character of the one who is extending forgiveness. See, we don't earn forgiveness from God. We don't have to pay him back. We don't clean it up and then earn the forgiveness from God. But the forgiveness they extend tells us everything about his character. And who he is, that he is a God who is gracious and loving and willing to forgive over and over and over again. So none of us are worthy of it. And since we don't earn God's forgiveness, we don't need to require other people, and we shouldn't require others to earn our forgiveness. I hear that from time to time where we're tempted to say, well, I don't think they deserve my forgiveness, or they haven't done enough to make me want to forgive them. Have you done enough to make God want to forgive you? Is it about what you've done, or is it about who He is? So then we have to ask the question, is it about what they've done, or is it about who you are? See, that same image of God that gives us that sense of justice, right? And that we get bothered when these things happen and our sense of justice comes out because God is just. Something has to happen. Somebody has to pay for this. That same image of God and the fact that God is just. He's not just just, but He is also forgiving. So what that means is that image of God that is in you also means that you have the ability and the capacity to forgive others because it's part of the image of God in you. And so we have that. We can do it because God is also not just, but He is loving, He is gracious, and He is forgiving. So we forgive because we've been forgiven. Second, we extend mercy because our God will defend us. See, again, we come back to this idea, our natural reaction, our sense of justice is offended or violated, and so we want to judge somebody else, right? We talked about that. We want to judge them now. But the way of Jesus invites us to a different approach. In Romans 12, Paul gives us this instruction. He says, "Dear friends, never take revenge." But Paul, what about when they really messed up? What about when they really, really upset us? Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, "I will take revenge, I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, our impulse to react and respond and get revenge when somebody hurts us, that is our sense of justice. But what happens is our sin nature takes that image of God's sense of justice and twists it. That's what sin does, is it takes good things and it twists it. And so what Jesus invites us to is a different way that allows God to be the one who steps up to our defense. Because listen, you think that what you're going to do to them is pretty severe, a pretty significant revenge? Listen, you can't do anything like what God can do. Leave room for God in that. Because God is the one who is offended even more than you are in that. And so we are invited to allow God to be our defense. Now, our culture says you probably have the right to do this. You might have a legal right. You could sue them. You could take them to court. You have that right. You could do that. But the Bible says that it's for God to do. No, I'm not saying that that's never appropriate to take legal action or to go through the process of the courts. But Scripture does warn us about that if the other person's a believer. It's something to consider. And the question I think we have to wonder is our God big enough to handle the situation that we've been wronged in? Is He big enough to handle it? Do you believe that He is with you and that He is for you in this? To take matters into your own hands is, in a way, to tell God that you don't think He understands just how hurt you are in this and how wrong the other person is. And we just might be afraid that if they were to ask us, that God just might forgive them, and we don't really want them to be forgiven. Many of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. And we tell the story of Jonah as the story of a reluctant missionary. And I've preached on Jonah. Some of you might recall those messages back in a few years back. But give you a little bit of context. Those of you who don't know the story of Jonah, Jonah's called to go preach to a wicked group called the Ninevites. They're his mortal enemies. He hates them, hates the Ninevites. And God says, go preach to them. And he says, no, thank you. And he goes the other way in a boat. He's thrown off the boat. God saves him in a fish, spits him out onto dry land, and says, no, go preach to them. And says, all right, God, I'll go. So he does it. And he goes and he preaches to them. And here's what happens. This is Jonah chapter 3, end of the chapter of chapter 3, verse 10 is where we're picking it up. It says, when God saw what they had done, this is after the preaching, and how they, the Ninevites, had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Translation, they repented of their sin. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry, and he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. See, here's what's happening behind the scenes. Is Jonah knew that God is a forgiving God and a loving God, and Jonah hated the Ninevites. And he didn't want them to repent. And he didn't want them to receive forgiveness and grace. And so he said, if I don't preach to them, there's no chance to repent. And God has to strike them. And God wouldn't let him get away with it. And so he goes. And he does that. And we have to wrestle with the fact that are we okay with God forgiving our enemies? Jonah wasn't. God had to teach Jonah a lesson. And we are, that's why we have the story of Jonah in here. Because it challenges us to look inside of us and say, am I okay when God forgives my enemies? The person that I just cannot get over, but God can forgive them. Am I okay with that? And God brings Jonah to that understanding that we need to be okay with that. And so we can extend mercy because God will forgive us, or God will defend us, but he may also in that process just might forgive them because they just might ask for that forgiveness. Last thing, we put our trust in God for he alone is trustworthy. He alone is trustworthy. Psalm 56, Brandon read this for us earlier. Verses 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? We put our trust in God, for he alone is trustworthy. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm telling you to be jaded and not to trust people. In fact, I would say the opposite of that. Our faith in God allows us to trust others more. Because no matter what happens with the other people that we are trusting, because we trust in God, he will see us through whatever the situation is. I would liken it to God being the safety net under trapeze artists. You know what I'm talking about, like in the circus, a trapeze artist, and they're swinging across, and they are trusting the other person when they let go to catch them. But there is also a large net underneath. If they have any sense, there's a large net underneath. Because sometimes that other person fails, and sometimes they get let down, and sometimes they fall. But that net is there. And because the net is there, they can trust that other person. Because the net is there. And that's what God does for us. God will never let you down. Other people, yes, they're going to fail because all of us are broken and flawed. And so we fail others at points. I know I've let people down. I can't begin to count the ways that I've let people down. And yet, because God is there, we can trust others. Because God will take care of us. Romans 8:28 tells us this. Paul says, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, what that doesn't say is, does not say only good things will happen to you. Sometimes people read that into that verse. It doesn't say that. There are going to be difficult things. There are going to be bad things that are going to happen to you. It doesn't mean that if you treat others right, they will treat you right. The line, do good things and good things are going to happen to you, that is not in the Bible. I don't know who decided that we should think that's in the Bible, but it's not. Oftentimes, when we do the right thing, we end up sacrificing and somebody else takes advantage of us. That's a pretty common thing. But when we trust in God, that God is going to work it out and God is going to use it for His glory in our lives, then it's okay. Even if the other person takes advantage of us, even if they wrong us, it's going to be okay because our trust and our hope is in God. I'll close with this story. I'm reminded of what happened to a friend of mine named Tony. Tony was one of the guys who discipled me when I was in college with Campus Crusade for Christ. And Tony went to college at Oregon State. Long before I knew him, he was an undergraduate at Oregon State with plans to go into education. And he was going through the education program at that university, and he got to the point where it's time to start student teaching. And they send these young people wide-eyed out into the real classroom to work under a real teacher and learn what it's like. And so Tony goes out to do this. And Tony, of no fault of his own, gets a bad review. The teacher just decides, I do not like this guy. And he's sitting down with, he told us this story years later, he's sitting down with his advisor in the education program. And his advisor is looking at this report, this review from the teacher in the classroom. And this advisor knows Tony and knows who he is. And he says, I know that this isn't, but there's nothing we can do about this at this point. And this is so bad, Tony, there is no way at this point that you can survive this and get certified as a teacher. There's no way for you to move forward in education. And Tony sat there and he took that information and he processed that. And when he got up, out of his book bag fell his Bible. And his advisor saw that and he said, oh, I get it now. And Tony's like, I don't understand. And he says, well, here, we're sitting here and we're talking and I'm just telling you that this person has blackballed you out of education and ruined any future you have as an educator for nothing that you've done. And yet you're calm and I don't understand. But now I get it. It's because you answer to God. And Tony had shared that with us and obviously that story stuck with me. And obviously, Tony didn't go into education. He ended up changing majors in his undergraduate and ended up going on staff with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And he ended up working at Oregon State and at Western Oregon, where I was. And during my time at Western Oregon, he was one of the people that God used to disciple me. He would not have been there had he gone into education. He would not have been there to pour into my life. And who's to say that had he not done that, that I may not have followed a call into ministry? And so this terrible thing that happened in Tony, and this deceit that happened, and this life-altering thing that happened, he didn't allow it to wreck his faith or destroy his faith. He went a different route. And God used him to help disciple me and others. And I know others that he touched that are also in full-time Christian ministry. And now he is a Christian author. And ironically, he lives up in Portland. Ironically, he's also a college professor. So he's still working in education. These moments don't have to end us because God is gracious and He is with us in them. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Lord, and it is difficult when we are reminded of times where we have been so deeply hurt by someone we trusted. These times when everything just went so wrong and we didn't understand why it went wrong. But God, many times we can look back and we can see how You have used it, how it actually has worked better than we thought it would. And God, that is all because of Your graciousness and Your love your provision for us. God, we have this ability to make a mess of our lives. And others make a mess of our lives and all of this stuff. But God, you in your grace, you take what we make a mess of and you turn it into something beautiful. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.